And welcome back after almost a month of summer break. I thought the first verse of chapter 8 is very fitting for restarting after a break. God remembered. And I hope you still remember something of what we've looked at the last few weeks before our summer break, when we looked at chapters 6 and 7. The book of Genesis, where we started looking at the flood, saw how Noah was instructed by God to build an ark because of the condition of mankind, because God was going to judge the earth and all that was living on it. And the last time we were together, when we looked at chapter 7, we saw that the flood came over the earth, and that all perished except for Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. And we've been away for almost a month. But when we look at chapter 8, we will see that a bit more time has passed since what happened in chapter 7. And we will look at that, no doubt, today. But before we do that, I'd like to start with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you that we can again come together and study your word, the scriptures. We ask for help in speaking, in listening. We think of the technical side of things and pray that all that takes place might be for your glory, that you might be glorified, that Lord Jesus might be glorified in our time together. So we commit everything to thee in his worthy and precious name. Amen. Now let's turn again to the book of Genesis, chapter 8. I will be reading from the Darby translation. Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. And God remembered Noah and all the animals and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. And the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were closed, and a pour of rain from heaven was stopped. And the waters retired from the earth, continually retiring, and in the course of 150 days the waters abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th month of day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters abated continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days, after the first of the 10th month, of course, that Noah opens the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent out a raven, which went forth, going to and fro, until the waters were dried from the earth. And he sent out the dove from him, to see if the waters had become low on the ground. The dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and returned to him into the ark. For the waters were on the whole earth. And he put forth his hand, and took her, and brought her to him into the ark. And he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came to him at eventide, and behold, in her beak was an olive leaf plucked off. And Noah knew that the waters had become low on the earth. And he waited yet another 7 days, and sent forth the dove, but she returned no more to him. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, on the first of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the surface of the ground was dried. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. And God spoke to Noah, saying, Go out of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every animal which is with thee, of all flesh, fowl as well as cattle, and all the creeping things which creep on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth, and that they may be fruitful and multiply on the earth. And Noah went out, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. and all the animals and the creeping things and all the fowl, everything that moves on the earth after their kinds, went out of the ark. And Noah built an altar to Jehovah, and took of every clean animal and of all clean fowl, and offered up burnt offerings on the altar. And Jehovah smelled the sweet odor, or the odor of rest. And Jehovah said in his heart, I will no more henceforth curse the ground on account of man, for the thought of man's heart is evil from his youth. And I will no more smite every living thing as I have done. Henceforth all the days of the earth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night, shall not cease. God remembered Noah. That is how this chapter starts. And this really struck me when I was going over this chapter a couple of days ago, reading it in preparing for this message, looking at all the different dates. I thought, what does all this mean? And I'm not going to speculate about dates. There's a few things we will find about the duration of Noah's confinement, things like that. But to me, it is evidence that God was looking at Noah. Chapter 7 ended, Noah alone remained, and what was with him in the ark, at the end of verse 23. And then, you know, if we can picture this, Noah wasn't just in the middle of an ocean, and no coast to be seen. There was no coast. There was not just no coast to be seen, there was no coast. Everything was covered. We have read that only in the in the 10th month, the tops of the mountains could be seen. So there was no land. And God remembered Noah. Noah couldn't see anything, but God saw Noah. Noah was all by himself. He was alone. Yes, his family was there, but he was still, he was in a very small social circle. And no doubt, you know, when we look at this, many of us have been in a very small social circle in the last few months, and some still are, can still not go out or do not want to go out because of medical reasons. And maybe you feel lonely. Maybe you've been on your own for quite some time, even before COVID-19 hit this planet. But God remembers you. God remembered Noah, and he didn't just think of Noah. You know, we find here very detailed how things went. God said, this date, that happened. Then 2.5 months later, that happened. 40 days, 150 days, 7 days, 7 days, 7 days, all these things are mentioned. And it shows that God pays attention to detail. I was speaking to a brother the other day, and he said, I'm curious what you will say about chapter 10. You know, if we quickly go there, we see there chapter 10 is, most of it is just names. And then we said, well, those names are there for a reason. God puts these details, put these details in his word for a reason. And even if we don't understand them, we can see that God has an eye for them. You know, when we look at these lists of names, God found it necessary to put them there in scripture. And God found it necessary here to put the emphasis on the fact that he remembered Noah. And as he remembered Noah so many years ago, more than 3,500 years ago, in the same way he remembers you. He knows where you are. But this vast sea, there was nothing else but sea. God knew exactly where Noah was. And God knows exactly where you are. And I think that is something that we can take comfort from. That as a short introduction, as a little encouragement. When we look at this chapter, there are a few things I want to look at. And we were discussing this over a dinner tonight. So this is not a chapter where we can go verse by verse, or where I want to go verse by verse and look at all kinds of little details. But there are some precious things to be found in this chapter, and that is where I want to focus on. I have said on previous evenings that these chapters, 5 till 8 or 9, if you like, have a prophetic meaning. They show us what will happen to the church in a future day and what will happen to the believing remnant going through the Great Tribulation and entering into the millennium. And we've seen that Enoch being taken away is a picture of the church who will be raptured up, will be taken to be with the Lord without dying. Those who have died will be raised before that happens. And then we saw in Noah and his family a believing remnant having to go through turmoil, through the Great Tribulation, entering into a new scene, a renewed scene, a cleansed scene. And that is what we have before us in chapter 8. Noah and his family enter into the cleansed earth. As some have said, this is a new earth, or refer to recreation, words like that, but that's not really the case here. There are some similarities between what we have in chapter 8. 8, by the way, is the number of a new beginning. And we know the chapters and verses are not inspired, but it's nice that chapter 8 starts with a new beginning. Chapter 8 and chapter 1, we find some similarities. And those, I just want to point out briefly before we go over the verses. Chapter 8, we read in verse 1 that God made a wind to pass over the earth. Now, if you look up the word for wind in Strong's, you will find that it's the same word that is used for spirit, and context is necessary to decide whether it should be translated spirit or wind. Here it is wind. In chapter 1, I think it's in verse 2, we have the Spirit of God hovering over the earth. So that's just one little detail where we have some similarity. In the Hebrew, it's very similar. And then when we go to the end of the chapter, in chapter 8, we find that Noah brings a burnt offering, or burnt offerings, of all the clean animals and clean birds. And we read in verse 21 that the Lord smelled a sweet odor, and the footnote says it's an odor of rest. Now, when we would go to chapter 2, I think it's verse 2, we find that God rested on the seventh day. And here we have God who is able to rest. And even when we look at the name of Noah, we saw when we were looking at chapter 5 that when Noah was born, that his father Lamech called his name Noah, which means repose or rest, saying, "This one shall comfort us concerning our work and concerning the toil of our hands because of the ground which Jehovah has cursed." But there's a big contrast between chapter 1 and chapter 8. In chapter 1, we have read at the end of the days, and God saw that it was good. We don't read that here. And that is why I'm a bit reluctant to speak about recreation, because here things are not good. Here God's conclusion is, the thought of man's heart is evil from the youth, from the beginning. And that is, 2 chapters ago, was the very reason that God decided to destroy the earth. But here we see that God realizes, not that he didn't know this before, but he says, okay, man's heart hasn't been improved. Man's heart cannot be improved. So I'm not going to judge the world, the earth, in this way again. The thought of man's heart is evil from his youth. And yet God could rest. And I think that is another comforting thought. We have one at the beginning of the chapter and we have one at the end of the chapter. God can rest. And why can he rest? Because of the person, the Lord Jesus. Because of the work that he would accomplish almost 2,500 years later. The Lord Jesus would go to the cross. And there he would create is probably not the right word, but it's the best word I can think of at the moment. There would he create the possibility for God to rest. Because he died on Calvary's cross. Because he brought about salvation. Because he glorified God. He did in everything he did what God wanted him to do. And God can rest. And that is what we find in the burnt offering at the end of chapter 8. The burnt offering speaks of Christ's devotedness to God. And we will probably look a bit at that when we get to the end of the chapter. But there is God's rest at the end of creation, the beginning of the book, and there is God's rest at the end of this chapter. Now, when we have looked at these similarities and these other introductory remarks, let's go through the chapter itself. We've already seen that God remembered Noah, but God not just remembered Noah, he also remembered all the animals and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. And he says, God says in one of the Psalms, mine is the cattle on a thousand hills. We should never forget that everything here, everything on this earth, whether or not we take into consideration that this earth is cursed, it all belongs to him. We are stewards. We've seen that with Adam, that he was a steward. And in a sense, we are still stewards today. We can definitely not say that we own anything here on earth. David realized that when he compiled all these treasures for the building of the construction of the temple, which his son Solomon would do. He said, there is nothing of this is mine. I'm just using my own words. Nothing of this is mine. It all belongs to you. That is what we find here in a nutshell, in a few words. God remembered Noah. Noah was his. Noah was a believer, and we've looked at that. And we will see that at the end of the chapter, how he, in some very simple things, testified in his behavior of his faith. God remembered Noah, the animals, and the cattle. Probably the cattle is mentioned separately. The birds are not mentioned here. Because we find them again. The cattle were used for the offerings. So we'll look at that at the end of the chapter. And the waters subsided. We've read in chapter 7 that the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days, 5 months. We see that because in verse 4 we read, and the ark rested in the 7th month on the 17th day of the month. Now we read the last time in chapter 7 verse 11 that in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, on the 17th day of the month. So there we have, let's say in our calendar, the 17th of February, and here in verse 4 we have the 17th of July. 5 months later, the ark rested in the 7th month on the 17th day of the month on the mountains of Ararat. Armenia is another translation for this mountainous area, mountain ridge. And the highest mountain there was the mountain Ararat. This is in nowadays Turkey, which is not too important. And that is where the ark rested. But it took another 2.5 months before the tops of the mountains could be seen. Obviously, the bottom of the ark was lower than the water level. It was partly in the water. And then we see in verse 6 that we have a specific time mentioned, a specific period mentioned. It came to pass at the end of 40 days. This is the second time we find 40 days mentioned in Noah's life. Obviously, in the 601 years that have passed in Noah's life, many 40 days had passed. But there's only twice in Noah's life that we find 40 days mentioned. We had the 40 days of rain in chapter 7. And we have the 40 days here where Noah had to wait. And, you know, when I was thinking about that, Noah sitting in the ark, they've had the storm, they've had the rain, 40 days long, and then that stopped. They have 110 days where things get calmer, and they no doubt, or maybe they have felt, you know, that things were lowering again. There's nothing they could see that on, because there was no horizon, there was nothing where they could measure it from, perhaps from the stars, we don't know. But what I want to emphasize is the fact that they were there another 110 days, and then another 2.5 months, and they're stuck. They're not moving. There's no change of scenery. And they're waiting. And then when they see the tops of the mountains, they know, okay, you know, the end is nearing. The end wasn't there yet. God wanted them to wait another 40 days. The number of testing, the number also of God's administration. We've looked at that a little bit the last time. Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years. The Lord Jesus was tested for 40 days. And that brings me to the next point. Because as we find twice 40 in Noah's life, we find twice 40 in the Lord's life. We have the 40 days of testing in the wilderness. For instance, in Luke chapter 4, and if we want to stay with Luke, we find the second 40 days mentioned in Acts chapter 1, that after his resurrection and before his ascension, he was on the earth for 40 days. And at the beginning, in chapter 1, I said I wanted to refer to the Lord Jesus in every chapter. Now this is one reference where we find a parallel with the Lord Jesus. 40 days. And when you think of that, you know, going back to Noah, when you think of that, you know, you're in the ark, and all you can do is look after the animals, whatever they needed. Some have suggested they were in some state of hibernation. We don't know. They must have eaten because they were supposed to take in food for the animals. We have looked at that in chapter 6. But they're stuck on this mountain for 40 days after, you know, they saw the other mountains. And nothing is changing. What would we do with our time? What Noah has done with his time, we do not know. I'm not going to speculate. But what have we done? You know, looking back at our time of lockdown. Here at the beginning of lockdown, many said, you know, now we have time. We don't have to go to work. We have time to study the scriptures. We have time to spend more time in prayer. But then, you know, time proceeds. Weeks pass. Months pass, and these statements ebb off. You didn't hear them so much yet, at least I didn't, after 3 months. That's a bit more, of course, than 40 days, but Noah was in the ark for over a year. We will see that in a moment. How do we use our time? And that is something that really has challenged me over the past year or so, not just because of Corona, because Corona isn't here for a year yet. But how do we use our time? How do I spend it? If God gives us 40 days in confinement, maybe there are places, there are parts of countries where people will have to go back into lockdown. Maybe whole countries will go back into lockdown. What do we do? Noah had to wait 40 days, and then he had an interruption. You know, something happened every seventh day. Nothing exciting, nothing special. We would argue with, you know, how we live today. This was very monotonous. This was utterly boring. And some have said that of lockdown. It was utterly boring. There was nothing to be done. And I said I don't want to speculate about how Noah spent his time, but I cannot help but think that he spent time with his God. Because when we look at the things that happen in this chapter, we see that he was attuned to God's mind. He knew what he had to do. After specific times, he did specific things, even without receiving specific instructions. It came to pass that at the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark. There was no specific instruction, and we don't have a specific instruction to, let's say, read or pray. Read the Bible, I mean, of course, or to pray, or to look after our fellow brethren. But if we have God's mind, if we are attuned to Him, if we have the Lord Jesus before us, we want to be occupied with divine things. And we should be occupied with divine things. And I think that is a lesson we all could have, probably should have learned in the past weeks and in the past months. Of course, there are things that we have come to realize, have taken for granted. And Noah probably has taken things for granted before he went into the ark. But what a good thing it is to know that we have a God who remembers us. And obviously, Noah wanted out of the ark, just as we want or wanted out of lockdown. And he sends forth this raven. He sent out the raven, which went forth going to and fro until the waters were dried from the earth. The raven, according to Leviticus 11 verses 13 to 15, is an unclean bird. It's a scavenger, you know, and no doubt there were some remains left after the flood, we're in early December now, when we would use our calendar. And he went to and fro. It's an unclean bird, speaks to us of that which is unclean. His diet shows us so. But it's remarkable that the going to and fro is something that Satan uses. That same phrase Satan uses in Job chapter 1, I think it's verse 7. When he appears before God and God asks him, where have you been? I've been going to and fro on the earth. Restlessness. It's the restlessness that characterizes the unbeliever. And we've seen where rest can be found with the Lord Jesus. And that is what we see with this dove. This dove which speaks to us of the Holy Spirit, and we'll look into a little bit more detail of that. But the dove found no rest. Well, at least not here. But if we turn to a look again, chapter 3, I think we can clearly see there that the dove is a picture of the Holy Spirit. After Lord Jesus had been baptized, we're reading verse 22 of Luke chapter 3, "And the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily form as a dove upon him." And it has been said, the dove found no rest in Genesis chapter 8. But the dove found his rest in the Lord Jesus. Millennia later, the dove found rest. That was the one there, here on earth, in this scene, the only one in whom God truly could rest. So we've already thought about that a little bit. But then in Luke chapter 3, we very clearly see the connection between the dove and the Holy Spirit. The dove found no resting place. God wants us to have rest. You know, the millennium speaks of rest. God instituted the Sabbath later on so that his people would have rest. And again, that's another thing that we don't have in this society nowadays. There is a lot of unrest. We're all in a hurry. And this is no different with believers. This is no different with me. We're all in a hurry. God wants us to find these moments of rest. When we get to chapter 24, we will find that Isaac went out into the field to meditate, to ponder. That's something we need to do, to meditate upon the scriptures, to think about them. Not, you know, the Eastern religions, meditation and emptying ourselves, that is something we do not find in scripture. A believer is never empty if things are okay. A believer should be filled with the Holy Spirit. But we should take time, have a rest with God. Noah's name spoke of that, and we've looked at that already. But the dove found no rest. And that also indicates, of course, the dove could not rest here because the earth was not dry. But it is also an indication that things, as we saw at the end of the chapter, that things had not improved. Yes, all the idol worshippers, all those who were seeking after their own things, they were all gone. But as Paul says in the Epistle to the Romans, creation groans. That had not changed. And the dove found no rest. Returns. A week later, the dove comes with an olive branch or an olive leaf. And there again, I believe, we have a picture of the Holy Spirit. Not just in the dove, but also in the olive leaf. I know the world uses this as a picture of peace. There was no war here. But this here, the dove wasn't an indicator of peace. I believe that here we have the dove as an indicator of light. If you would look up the word olive in the Strong's Concordance, you would find, first of all, that this is the first time the olive is mentioned in Scripture. And we know from other verses, other scriptures, that the olive tree would be used later on as a picture of Israel. That's not our focus here. When we look at the word olive, Strong says, as indicating illuminating oil. As giving illuminating oil. In other words, the olive tree is associated with light. And we will find later on in the tabernacle that the olive oil was used to give light. And that is exactly what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit gives light. And that is what we need in this dark world. We've seen at the end of the chapter that things had not changed in man's heart. And when we come to chapter 9 next week, Lord willing, we will see that believers are still capable of sinning. Even after all that Noah had been going through, even after all that he had witnessed, man's heart hasn't changed. But God wants to give light in the darkness. God made the light appear in the darkness. John chapter 1, he appeared himself, the Lord Jesus, the The light of the world appeared in the darkness, and here the Holy Spirit giving light. And one more remarkable thing, when we look at the Lord Jesus, when we look at the Holy Spirit, we saw last week, the last time we saw that the ark in itself is a picture of the Lord Jesus. Just remember, the ark, the place of protection for Noah and his family going through the great tribulation. The ark speaks of Christ. When the Lord Jesus was here on earth, the ark was built on the earth. He was lifted up. He was lifted up and put on a cross, where he had to undergo God's judgment. And we've looked at the rain and the waves and the billows as God's judgment. And we can read about this in the Psalms and in Jonah chapter 2, that they speak of God's judgment. Christ was lifted up, just as the ark was lifted up. And then we've read that the waters abated, the ark came down again. And after the Lord Jesus had died, he was taken off the cross and put in a tomb. We know that after, on the third day, I should say, on the third day, he rose again and is now seated at God's right hand. He is glorified. And we've read that the ark rested upon the mountains of Ararat. Verse 4. The Lord Jesus is now seated, and the work is finished. As far as the work of salvation is concerned, we know he's still working in the sense of his high priesthood. But as far as salvation is concerned, he can rest. Hebrews tells us, chapter 10, that he did this work once and for all. The Old Testament priests could never sit down, but the Lord Jesus, after bringing one sacrifice, could sit down forever. The ark rested. And then, what does the Lord Jesus promise in John chapter 14? That he would beg the Father that he would send the Holy Spirit. What have we seen with Noah? He sent out the raven. But that is verse 7. But then in verse 8, he sent out the dove from him. These two little words are added. The dove was sent out from him. And when we look at the dove as a picture of the Holy Spirit, we see that the Lord Jesus made sure that the Holy Spirit was sent from him, by the Father, of course. But it is because the Lord Jesus asked this. So there we have another little parallel between what we have before us in chapter 8 and what the Lord Jesus has done for us. And then the third time this dove goes out, it returns no more. And then we read in verse 13, it came to pass in the 601st year that the waters were dried up from the earth. At that moment, Noah and his family are almost 1 year in the ark, are in the ark almost 1 year. Noah removed the covering of the ark. I'm not entirely sure what the covering is. The covering, when we look at other times where this word is mentioned, it is something that lies on top of something else. It's the same word that is used for the coverings for the tabernacle. Maybe it was the roof. I don't know. But what Noah did not do was go out. And that is really what I want to stress. Noah removed the covering and waited. Again. He could have said, okay, the earth is dry. I have seen the evidence of that. Now let's go out. But we've seen in chapter 6 and 7 that when it comes to the ark, Noah waited for God's commandments. First, God commanded Noah to build an ark. Up until that moment, Noah had never heard of the ark, of course. God commanded Noah to build an ark, and Noah did so. Then in chapter 7, we read that God said to Noah, "Go into the ark," or other translations have, "Come into the ark." But it was clearly God instructing Noah to enter the ark. And here we see Noah waiting. Waiting for God's timing. And that is probably one of the most difficult things in our lives. Waiting for God's timing. You know, every time I look at Joseph, I am impressed by the fact that by the time he became Egypt's governor, he did not go back to look up his father. He could have. He was the second man in the kingdom. He could have taken a week off. He could have said, "Okay, I've given you instructions to do this and that with the grain and make sure that when I come back, this and that warehouse have been filled up. Because I have some family business to attend to." But he didn't. He waited another 9 years. Because he knew it wasn't God's timing. I'm convinced of that. Because if he had followed his instincts, no doubt he would have gone back immediately. But it was a plan that had to be fulfilled. And here we see Noah, who had been in confinement for over a year now. He waits for God's instructions. Sometimes things are very clear, and we've looked at that in the middle of the chapter. But here, when we come to the end of Noah's period, Noah's time in the ark, he waits for God's instructions. The second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. God spoke to Noah, saying, "Go out of the ark." He is in the ark then for 1 year and 10 days. 1 year and 10 days, we would say, for our calendar today, 375 or 376 days, stuck in a boat, or really in a box. And we look at how the ark looked like. No internet. No television. No mobile phones. Not even a library. You know, when I'm speaking, I can see lots of books here in the office. I mean, he had nothing. 375 days alone with his family. And we read of nothing that went wrong in the ark. What is the first time Noah does when he gets out of the ark? And we would have said, "Noah, you've had plenty of time to speak with your God. You've had plenty of time to pray. Now it's time to look after yourselves." This is how we reason. This is how I think sometimes. But look at what Noah does. Noah gets out of the ark, and the first thing he does, so let's bring an offering to God. A burnt offering. And we've already looked a little bit at the burnt offering and saw that it speaks of Christ's devotedness. Why do we say that? Well, when we look at the burnt offering, at the offerings in Leviticus chapter 1 till 7, we find that with the burnt offering, everything is for God. And then when we get to the other offerings, we find differences there. There's no time to look into the details. But the burnt offering was never for us. It's never for sins. It's never for the things that I have done wrong. There were other offerings for that, the sin and the trespass offering. It was nothing, not something that could be enjoyed by the offerer and God, like the peace offering. It was solely, completely, and only for God. And it speaks of Christ, given everything he has in his devotion to his God and Father. And that is what we find throughout the Gospels, and what we find prophesied in the Old Testament. And we have one of the indications here. Once Noah enters this, we could say, this cleansed earth. What takes the preeminence immediately? It's the Lord Jesus, because that is what the burnt offerings speak of. And it wasn't just one. There were plenty of them, many. As for all the clean animals and all the clean birds, and we don't know how Noah knew about this, because all these things were only explained in Leviticus. I've already mentioned the chapter earlier on. But Noah knew. Christ takes the first place on this new earth. And just to close with that, there are some more details we probably will look at for a moment. But this is really what I want to put the emphasis on. In Ephesians chapter 5, we read about the Lord Jesus being a sweet savour to God. And what does Paul say? Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, even as Christ has loved us and delivered himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. In other words, Paul is saying Christ offered himself as a sweet smelling savour, as a sacrifice to God. You should be his imitators. You should be the imitators of God. Look at him. Look at who he is. Look at what he has done. And follow in his footsteps. And this is the first thing that we find in chapter 8. When Noah sets foot on dry ground, he puts Christ before him. And that is what we should do. Have Christ before us. And Paul says in Ephesians 5, that should characterize your walk. And if that had characterized Noah's walk, not just in chapter 8, but also in chapter 9, the terrible things that happened in chapter 9 would not have happened. And it's easy with hindsight to point the finger at Noah. And we will look at that in detail, in more detail next week. But are we not just like Noah? It's easy to point a finger at Jacob. It's easy to point a finger at Peter, at Jonah. And we could make a long, long list of men and women in the Bible, believing men and women who have failed in one way or another. But are we not just like them? What is the remedy? Having Christ before us. Be imitators of God. Walk in Christ's footsteps. We've seen that it was the Lord Jesus' desire to do always in everything what his Father wanted him to do. Noah started well. He listened to God's commandments. And only when God say, go out of the ark, he went. And we find the instructions for the animals to swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply. And we see the results of that even today. There are still many, many animals around. But I really want to focus on Noah. Noah had the Lord Jesus before him when he went out of the ark. We could say he had the Lord Jesus before him in the ark. He was surrounded by the ark. He was surrounded by Christ. And when he went out, he had Christ still before him. And many of us, not all, but many of us have gone out of lockdown already. Do we still have Christ before us? And if you are still in lockdown, or if you are in lockdown again, I spoke with a brother this morning. He had to go into quarantine, not lockdown, but he had to go into quarantine because he had contracted the virus. Have Christ before you. Be occupied with him. One brother wrote to me yesterday and said, you know, the government has imposed strict rules upon us and I cannot go anywhere, but it has benefited me spiritually very much. Oh, may it be so, that we would benefit much of having Christ before us, like Noah had here. Having him as the object of our lives. Looking at Jesus, Paul says. So it's what we find throughout the epistle to the Hebrews. We see Jesus, chapter 2. Looking at Jesus, chapter 12. If we do that, we will put into practice what Paul said to the Ephesians, or Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 5. Be imitators of God. Walk in such a way. And if we do that, there will be blessing. There will be blessing for ourselves. There will be glory for God. And there will be blessing for the people around us. That's what he wants. That's what he wants for you and me. And he wants to help us. He has given us what we need for that. He has given us the Holy Spirit. Now we've looked at that, who gives us guidance, who gives us life. We've his word in our possession. He's given us everything we need. The only thing we need to do is have our focus right. Have our eyes fixed upon Christ. The end. Last verse, one little thought. Henceforth, all the days of the earth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. All these things, you know, these things we know from since we were children, they will not change. We know that once this earth comes to an end, this creation comes to an end, obviously they will change. But what a good thing it is to know that we serve one who will not change, who is the same today and forever. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, when we have looked at this chapter in Genesis, which happened so many, many years ago, how wonderful it is to see a man who in all the opposition where everything around him was against anything that had to do with God. We've looked at that when we looked at chapter 6. Where mankind said, what do we have to do with this God? We do not want him. What does it profit us? And when we look around us today, things are not much different. But we've seen the consequences of Noah's obedience. And we've seen the blessing of it. And we desire to be like Noah, to have you before us, to have you as the object of our lives, as we've been looking at a little bit today. But we also realize that we need help with this. We're aware of all the helps you've given us. We've thought about the Holy Spirit. We've thought about your word. And we would ask that we would have a stronger desire to be occupied with yourself, to be occupied with the Father, be occupied with your word, to have you before us as we have looked at this at the end of our time together, where Noah brought these burnt offerings, where Paul said, be ye imitators of God, walk in love. Lord Jesus, we need help with this. So we ask for it. But we also have the desire to walk here for your honor, for your glory, to serve you, to do that which is glorifying you, glorifying the Father, but also that which is profitable for the people around us, our fellow believers, but also the many who are just like the people in the days of Noah, far away from yourselves, but in need of a Savior. We commit ourselves to you and ask for help in this, but also thank you for the blessings received in our time together. We give thanks in your own worthy and precious name. Amen. That's it for today. Lord willing, next week we'll be back, if Lord Jesus hasn't come, with chapter 9. And either the coming session or the session after that, we will have to switch to recorded messages because of some travel plans that are coming up. Fortunately, we can still travel within the UK. The rest is a bit difficult at the moment. So we will switch to recorded messages, but the setting will be the same. The time will be the same. So next week, Lord willing, at 7:30 BST, we will be back with chapter 9. For now, I say goodbye, and may the Lord bless you.